If you have your, do you have your Bible? All right. Let's turn over there in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 32. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 32, says, "He that spared not his own son," that's not right. That's the end of the verse. Start back there in verse 28. You see, I write this verse down here so I can tell Jerry what the major verse is. But that's not where I'm supposed to start. Verse 28. And I want us to, let's read this. Well, we can't do that, can we? Because we've probably got 15 different versions. Never mind. Read with me closely. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." You put a little underline there. Think about, "to them that love God." "To them who are the called." You see, there's a definite article there, "the called," "according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to." Now, this is one of the great Bible doctrines, is predestination of the saints. There's two great things the scripture talks about that I don't know how to reconcile. I don't know how to do it. I've read and read and done lots of study on it, trying to settle in my own mind how God would have us to understand this. But I believe with all my heart that God is fully in control. Fully. Nothing escapes his purview. Nothing slides between his fingers. He knows. And he's in control. At the very same time, I believe 100% that God has given to man this great privilege of free will to serve him, to say in our own hearts no to God, or to say yes to the Lord. So those two great things, and I'm not going to even try to do anything with those theologically this morning. I want to work practically this morning. So those who he knew, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal of every Christian. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Of whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If you don't have that verse 28 through 32 some kind of marked and outlined, you need to. And you need to go back and read that just on occasion after occasion after occasion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. Father, it is not up to us to understand everything. It is up to us to obey in faith. And so, Father, we know that we're not supposed to turn off our minds and our reason. We are supposed to, you tell us, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." You say that your ways are not our ways, infinitely beyond. So, Father God, we ask that you would enlighten our hearts this morning, that we might grasp a hold of this great truth that you have for us in the scripture this morning, that it might touch our lives in this old tumultuous world, this world set in chaos, that we might know that you are Lord. Father, even this morning as we come to this place of worship and time of worship, I pray that you'll touch hearts. That you'll reach out and you'll speak to us individually. We all have needs here this morning. Some of them, Father, are so precious and close to our hearts that we couldn't even say them out loud without breaking up and losing control. Father, you work in our lives. Speak to us. Let your word be active. Let it be quick and powerful. Speak to us. We would have a word from you today, Lord. Father, today, even today, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. In 1959, there was an epic film, a motion picture by William Wyler. The star was Charlton Heston. It was based upon a Lew Wallace novel. And, of course, the name of that movie was Ben-Hur. Now, did you see the movie? Just me and Elsie. He's the only one that saw it. I don't know how they made any money, Elsie, if that was it. One of the greatest movies of all time. Well, the film, of course, went on to win 11 Academy Awards. It's never been eclipsed in that respect. And the film's prologue, interestingly enough, began with the birth of Christ. We have Christ's birth there in Bethlehem. We have the wise men coming. We have all those kind of things. And we have that as a background. That's the canvas upon which God is going to paint. That's the canvas upon which he's going to tell us this great story. Matter of fact, let me just tell you that as we move through this, I want you to think about this as an example of life. It's an example of life. God is working through and working with us in this great thing called life. Well, we cut next to Charlton Heston, who happens to be Judah Ben-Hur. He's the star, isn't he? He's the hero of the story. In the story, he is a wealthy merchant. He's a Jewish wealthy merchant whose family has done very well. And he's a man of prominence, power in Jerusalem. And he has a childhood friend, buddy, Marcella, who's played by Stephen Boyd. And this guy, of course, is not Jewish at all. He's Roman. Matter of fact, he comes back into the story. He comes back into Judah's life as a military tribune. He has become the new commander of the military garrison in Jerusalem. Now, Marcella is dedicated to Rome. Listen, I want you to understand, everybody is dedicated to something. You say, well, I don't believe that. People's lives are just chaos. They're just all messed up. In the midst of all that mess up, there's something that they're dedicated to. It may be alcohol. It may be drugs. It may be sex. It may be the most base things in all the world. But there's something they're pursuing. Everybody's dedicated. So Marcella is dedicated to Imperial Rome. He's dedicated to the harshest part of the Roman rule and oppression that is Rome at this time. Now Judah is the protagonist. He's devoted to family. Family means everything to him, and the freedom of the Jewish people. These are important things to him. Now you say, wait a second, I thought Judah had some faith business. Well, he does, but his faith is like so many people's, it's just nominal. At this particular point in the story, if you would ask Judah Ben-Hur, do you believe in God Almighty? He would have said yes, but he didn't trust the Lord. He's got a lot of learning to take place in his life before he has a real faith in God. A lot of people like that. A lot of people like that in our country. If you were to go out and ask people today, what is their understanding of the Bible? They'd probably say it's the Word of God. What if you ask them, do you believe in God? They'd probably say yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They'd probably say yes. But if we knew what God knew, we would understand that most of those people are lost because they've never committed their life to God through Christ. It's just an intellectual assent to something they learned maybe as a child or in everyday life. Well, you know the story. A tile falls from the house of Hur's roof. It startles the new Roman governor's horse. The horse rears up, throws him down, almost kills him. And so Marcella is put in charge of an investigation to find out what took place. Is this an accident or is this a purposeful act to try to harm the governor? And we see that Marcella understands. He goes up, remember, he touches the tile of the roof and two or three more just slip and fall right off. He knows that it's an accident. There's no question there. He knows that it's an accident. But he condemns Judah to the galleys, which is like a living death sentence. He condemns him to the galleys. He imprisons his mother and his sister, all to intimidate all those in Judah. Because you see, if he will do that to a lifelong friend, a family in which he was almost like an adopted son, what would he do? What kind of terrors would he put in your life if you get out of line? Well, that sets in motion a sequence of events that astounds us and amazes us as an audience. But let me just tell you that really, that's not the beginning of the story, is it? The beginning of the story was what? The birth of Jesus, which is not the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. But that's the point of the story where things begin to move rapidly, almost, it seems like, in a chaotic fashion, almost randomly, like everything's out of control in the story. Well, en route to the slave galleys, Judah is denied water just because of who he is, to double that punishment. But somewhere along the line, in the story, he comes to the city of Nazareth. And in Nazareth, Judah is desperate. He is in such despair. He has no water. He knows that if he goes any further without water, he's not going to make it at all. And somehow or another, this person, this carpenter who he does not know, comes and gives him a drink of water. Oh, I might add that Lew Wallace is a Christian. He was a governor of Texas and he wrote this book, matter of fact. But nevertheless, he gives him water. Isn't that amazing? What great symbolism he's using there. And just this cup of water. Remember what Jesus said something about water, didn't he? He said something about to the woman at the well, if you drink from this well, Jacob's well, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you ask me for living water, you'd never be thirsty again. Well, little pieces and bits. We're trying to figure it out, aren't we? What's going to happen? Don't you like those kind of stories? I like mysteries because I like to try to figure out what's going to happen. I like to sit there, if I'm reading a book, and say, you know, two chapters in, I know how this is going to end. And my wife goes, mm-hmm, yeah, sure. Or the same thing, you know, this movie. Oh, I got it figured out. The butler did it. They're going to pretend like the butler didn't do it, but he did it. Everybody knows the butler. I like those guys. So aren't you like that? Sure you are. Your mind is starting to crank. How's all this going to work out? Then, of course, we have him as a slave in that galley. He's at sea. There happens to be this big sea battle, which takes place. And he saves the life of the Roman admiral, a council of Rome. And the admiral then takes him in, takes him to Rome, trains him as a gladiator, as a charioteer. He becomes a champion charioteer. And because of these relationships that are forming, somehow or another, this Jew from this inobscure place, this person sentenced to death as a slave, now becomes a favorite of this very high, powerful Roman official who makes him his adopted son. Wow. What a reversal of fortunes, huh? Well, then we see Ben-Hur coming back to Judah, where he meets this guy called Baltasar. What are the three wise men's names? Well, we don't really know, do we? But there's a song that somebody wrote in the 1700s or something, talking about we three kings from Orient and all that kind of stuff. And there's a tradition, and of course, this tradition is one of these guys is named Balthazar. So our story gets linked back to the birth. He meets a guy. He's one of these wise men who comes to the birth. Now he's come back to Judah to find this child now grown. And so then, of course, just by what? Happenstance, their paths cross. By happenstance? Not at all. Not at all. They cross. And he also meets another guy who is an Arab sheik. And this Arab sheik has come to Jerusalem to work his horses in the great circus in Jerusalem. He's going to have this great race. You know, there's two great chase scenes in all of cinematography. One is this chariot race. The other is Steve McQueen in the streets of San Francisco. Right, you guys are going to learn something this morning. Might not be Bible, but you'll learn something. Anyway, and so this Arab guy has these beautiful Arabian horses. And what color are they? Anybody know? They're white. White is usually a symbol of purity, isn't it? Well, Judah Ben-Hur has come back to his home, but he's not come back to say, "Hi, everybody. I'm glad that I did so well and God did all this for me." No, he's come back with a rage inside him, isn't he? He's consumed with an idea of trying to have revenge against Marcella. Marcella is, of course, now the Roman champion of the circus, of the chariot. And he, of course, would be in this great race. And, of course, the sheik simply makes a statement to Judah that there is no law in the arena. Many are killed there. If you're seeking revenge, this is the place to do it. Well, on his return to Jerusalem, he finds Esther, this servant girl, a girl he's always really loved. Here's the romantic thing. We have war, we have battles, we have ships, we have admirals, we have slaves, we've got horses. Now we've got the girl in the picture. It's always a good story to have these elements. And she's still in love with him. She was supposed to get married, but she didn't. Well, Judah's mother and sister have been put in prison. He's told that they're dead. And so in the arena, Judah squares off with Marcella. He's going to race against him. Marcella, of course, is the protagonist. He's the one who's going to be against. And he drives a peaked chariot. Remember that? Had those little things on the wheels that just literally cut the other chariots all up. The whole idea of that was to destroy the other person's chariot, to destroy them. And guess what color Marcella's horses are? Black. Listen, folks, if you don't get these things, you're missing it. Listen, we're missing all these clues in life like that. I don't have any horses. I didn't say that. I said there's all kinds of little clues going on in life that we need to understand. Well, this is a violent, grueling race. Marcella attempts to destroy Ben-Hur, but instead destroys his own self, doesn't he? Marcella is almost trampled to death. In the final act of cruelty, he reveals to Judah that the race is not over. Your mother and your sister aren't dead, as you suppose. They're lepers in the valley of the lepers. And he basically dies. What a cruel. His last breath in life was again trying to exact some wicked cruelty upon another person. You know what the subtitle of that movie was? A Tale of Christ. You see, the events move quickly to the trial of Jesus. And Jesus now becomes focused and becomes front and center. And somehow or another, Judah recognizes that Jesus is the one who gave him the water there in Nazareth. And during the crucifixion, his mother and sister are miraculously healed. They're no longer lepers. But so is Judah Ben-Hur. He doesn't have leprosy. He has leprosy of the heart. He's full of hate. He's full of sin. He's dying. He doesn't even know it. But he tells Esther, as he hears Jesus from the cross, he says, I felt his voice. Take a sword out of my hand. You know, someone has said that this is fate. Someone has said this is good fortune, that Judah somehow or another miraculously survives these trials, the galleys, reversal of fortune, from slave to son, from seeker of revenge to set free. A man of nominal faith now becomes a man of solid faith. Well, listen, it's not fate, nor is it good fortune. It's life painted bold with the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good. How on earth could we say that this man being arrested falsely and then condemned to such barbaric sentence as living death could be good? It doesn't say all things are good. It just says that God works all things together for good, that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8 asks the question, paints life in verse 35. It says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It paints the question against this backdrop, tribulation. Has there ever been anything that came in your life that you would call a catastrophe? I wasn't looking for that. I was skipping along, doing my thing, and all of a sudden, knocked down. That's tribulation. Has there anything ever come in your life that caused you distress? Have you ever tried to go to bed at night with such a heavy heart, with so many things that are just flooding your mind that you cannot sleep? Have you ever done that? I have done that. I shouldn't have, but I have done that. Distress. Persecution. Have you ever been persecuted? I remember years and years ago, a guy here at church was asked by his boss to take these people out to kind of wine and dine them, because these were the clients. These were the guys that were going to sign the big contract. And, you know, here's what you need to do. Da-da-da-da. Take them to this fine restaurant. Da-da-da-da. There's a good strip bar. Take them there. And he said, I can't do that. I won't do that. I'll take them to dinner. I will show them our product. I will do everything in my power to show them that this is a good thing for their company. But I'm not going to do these other things. You know, he was removed from that position. He wasn't fired. Just kept getting pushed down, pushed down, pushed down. That happens. That happens. You know what I prayed? I prayed that God would do the great reversal. You know what? It took over 15 years. But one day I bumped into him again and we began to talk. And he says, you know what? I just got a new position at work. And when he said the position, I recognized that that was the other guy's job. Yes, so there can be persecution, there can be famine, there can be nakedness, there can be peril, there can be the sword. Life's tough, it's filled with all kind of heartache, anguish, but the Bible says, trust God. It's writ large here in chapter 8. You say, I can't stand it. The pressure's too great. You can stand it if you trust the Lord. The Apostle Paul says that all these things come in life, but we should not despair. Nay, in verse 37, he says this wonderful thing. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus, through him that loved us. I like that passage back in the Old Testament where Joseph is meeting his brothers and they're just astounded by the reversal of fortunes that he'd been sold into slavery. They wanted to basically kill him. They thought he was dead, and now he's hanging on their necks and he's praising God, and he's saying, so glad to see you, brothers. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Someone has said, the bigger the building, the bigger the foundation needs to be. You know, the architect of the universe takes the staggering things called life and he brings them to his promises. And they're always surprising. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called, according to his verse. Who are these beneficiaries of the promise? Now, it's a wonderful thing. Because I'm not going to go any place but right back into Romans. I'm going to tell you who are the loved. I'm going to tell you who are the called. Who are the called? Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also has glorified. But you know, we really can't stop there. God Almighty causes everything, all things, to work together for our good, because we're the called of God. That's awesome, isn't it? Have you ever thought about, you know, I wish I could just change this thing and work it out my way? We all have. I'm glad that that doesn't happen. Or if you thought this was chaos now. You see, a sword that cuts out self-esteem and pride, that cuts out self-gratification, selfishness, the sword that cuts out self-preservation. We must protect ourselves, we're told. We've got to do this. No one else is going to. We have to be ruthless. It's a dog-eat-dog world, after all. Don't care what the other guy's thinking about or what might help him or hurt him. That doesn't matter. We fear. The sword that cuts out self-elevation is, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't have to be as mean as hell to accomplish God's will. Matter of fact, I will not accomplish God's will by that. It's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's how we'll accomplish it. We can have a rock solid confidence in the shifting sands of the world that's all around us, because God is sovereign. He is in control. The called is the creation of faith. Back there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you've all had that. It's a very, very simple verse. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all find ourselves in the self. Everybody finds themselves in that big boat, which is called sin. Then Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So if you continue on that way, then you're in big trouble. It's going to lead to death. But chapter 6, verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the called. You say, well, I don't understand. Go back and read it. He starts out that way so that when we get over here in chapter 8, we'll understand who we are. We have been called by God Almighty to place our faith and trust in Jesus. And if we do that, then we are the recipients, the benefactors of all that God has. Matter of fact, God will not withhold anything from us, because he's not spared his own son. What else would he have that would be greater than that? Everything is ours. At the beginning of Ben-Hur, could you guess the ending? course not. Listen, you won't guess your ending either. But you can have a calm assurance about the ultimate ending. Matter of fact, not only won't, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If you did, some of you guys could, you know, be rich in a moment if that was your object, because you know what the stock market was going to do or whatever. But you don't know what's going to happen in the next 15 minutes. You're hoping that I'll quit soon. That's a hope against hope. Listen, God watches over you. Because of his pledge in Christ, he said, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to make everything to work for your good because you love me and you're the call according to my purpose. Wow, isn't that something? Have you ever seen those tapestries that have a picture on them? You know, that somebody's took the thread, I guess you'd call it, and made this picture. There's all kinds of different ways to do that, I suppose. We rarely, and we always put the painting on the wall. It's not a painting, a tapestry on the wall. And we look and say, oh, boy, look at there, the bridge and the water and the mountains and the tree, whatever. We never turn it to the other side, do we? Because the other side is a jumble of threads. Somehow or another, all that jumble of threads on this side becomes a waterfall on the other side. Somehow in the hands of God, this jumble that we call life becomes a gift on the other side. Somehow in the hands of God, in the midst of all this nuttiness, all this chaos around us, he turns it around for our good and paints a beautiful picture. Whew. I don't know. It's just overwhelming to me that God could love that much. It's overwhelming. Your fortunes depend upon him. Did you know that? I'm not just simply talking about financial, material things. I'm talking about the things that matter the most depend upon him. You know, I've said to you, and, you know, it's true. I'm here today because of my wife's grandmother's prayers. You say, Brother Mike, that's just so stupid. You said you believed in free will. You said that you had a choice. I did. And I'm here today because of her prayers. Everything depends upon God working his will in your life out on a day-to-day basis. These things are aimed to build a true, strong faith. We recognize these things and we grasp these things only because of the over-against things. If you did not have these obstacles, if you did not have these giant barriers, if you did not have these crises, you would not know what it is to taste the cake of God. You wouldn't understand it. So what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is this. It's just so cool. Listen, God's in control. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God be for you, who can stand against you? Have you ever heard a preacher say, everybody, the task that God has given you, you can do it. Nothing can stop you. Have you heard? Say that. And they used to have such beautiful voices. God has this plan for you. It's true. How he does it, I don't know. But he does it. And his aim is to build our faith in the process. to turn us away from those things that would be destructive, those things that would be harmful. In the end, they're destructive to His will, which is a blessing. And, you know, I love, and not only does God just do that for you, then He turns around and makes you a blessing to others. Somehow or another, then the focus of your life, Judah Ben-Hur, becomes the focus of God in everybody's life. And He works it that He might justify you. He might glorify you. That you might be made to conform to the image of His dear Son. Don't go out of here this morning without that one verse in your heart and mind. If God be for you, who shall be against you? I don't care what you think about predestination. I don't think what you think about free will. Memorize that verse. Heavenly Father, we come to this time in your place, and we thank you for this wonderful, that's too little a word. That's too shallow. This great, that's too little salvation. We thank you for this purpose, this calling, this anointing. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that you're in charge 100%. And all you want us to do, there's no performance chart. There's nothing we can do to merit your love. You love us. You've just, in your own volition, in your own free will, you've chosen to love us. There's nothing we can do to undo that love, to rest in that, to rest in that, to find that calm place. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Jesus said, my peace, that calm place in the very center of God's will. Know this, that God loves you. He has a plan for your life, not for evil, but for good, to give you a hope and a future. Father, we thank you. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor you. For this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.